Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're back for Sunday evening. I am so glad that you are here because we're going to grow tonight in our understanding of the Word of God. And it's so important, I think, that we give God that time and that we just make Sunday a day where we just plan on growing in our faith, growing in our relationship. Do you believe tonight that as we grow in God's Word, do you believe that will help us in every other area of life? I do too. I really do. I think it'll help our marriages. It'll help us as we raise our children. It'll help us at work. It'll help our relationships with friends. I believe as we grow in the Word of God, God changes us and for the better, and it just helps us in every area of life. So it's a good decision when we come back to church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. And I began several weeks ago to do a message that I intended to be a one-shot deal. And it's ended up being a three-parter. Tonight's part three of what does sin bring in a believer's life? What does sin bring in a believer's life? Here at the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, there was a lot of abuse going on in this church. They were abusing their liberty in Christ, abusing one another, abusing spiritual gifts. They were even abusing the observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. And they had turned the Lord's Supper into a circus. It was just become an excuse for self-indulgence. People were getting drunk. People were shaming poor people. It was becoming a place where they were just getting full of wine, getting full of food. It was gluttony. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. Basically, what you have is starting in verse 28 through verse 34, Paul is showing us that there was some ramifications for their ungodly behavior. There were some ramifications. Let's look at it. Verse 28, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order," Paul said, "when I come." And, you know, when as members of the body of Christ who are saved by grace, once we're saved, once we become part of the body of Christ, once the grace of God is extended to us, are we secure in Christ? Yes, we're secure in Christ. Can we lose our position in the body of Christ? Can we lose our oneness with Christ after we're saved?
No,
because we're made one with Him, one flesh. Okay, so we understand that, but then a lot of people will say, well, then you just believe that people can sin and just get away with it. You believe that a believer, a Christian, can do anything they want to do and they can get away with it. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we teach that? No. Are there ramifications when we choose to sin? Yeah. When you make a choice to deliberately disobey the Bible, friend, there are consequences. So do not get the idea that because you're secure in Christ, that your sin means nothing, that your sin has no consequences, that your sin carries no ramifications. Sin always does. It always has, and it always will. What does sin bring in the life of a believer? That's what we're talking about. And we said, number one, sin should bring self-judgment. In other words, the Word of God is designed to correct our sinful behavior. The Word of God is designed to bring doctrine, teaching into our life, but then it's also designed to bring correction, to bring rebuke, to bring instruction in righteousness. And so when we begin to stray off course, God has graciously given us His Word to bring rebuke and to bring correction. Maybe it'll be through your personal reading. Maybe it'll be through a preaching of a message. Maybe it'll be through a Christian brother or sister sitting down, or your parents or somebody who loves you sitting down and explaining the Word of God to you. But the Word of God is designed to bring correction into our life and to bring self-judgment into our life. That word judgment doesn't mean to condemn. It means to discern. The Word of God is designed to bring some self-discernment, to help me to discern when Dan Proctor's wrong. And whose responsibility is it, okay, for Dan Proctor to get in line with the Bible? Whose responsibility is it? Me. It is my responsibility, okay, when the Bible brings rebuke, when the Bible brings correction, it is my responsibility to take my life and bring it back into line with what the Word of God says. And here's the thing. Look down at verse 28 and you'll see this. He said, but let a man examine himself. Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, it didn't say for me to examine Brother Larry, did it? No, it didn't say for me to examine Rob Hall. It said I'm to examine who? Me. See, me. And then you look down at verse 31. He said, for if we would, that word judge means to discern. It means you got some discernment, see? If I will judge myself, if we'll judge ourselves, if we'll discern where we're wrong, then it says we should not be judged. I don't need outward judgment if the Lord working in me through His Word can show me where I'm wrong and I choose to correct and get my life in line with the Bible, get my attitude in line with the Bible, then I don't need outside judgment. The Lord, working through His Word, can settle it in my life. Amen, church? Now, what if somebody says, nah, you know, they turn a deaf ear to the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to listen to that. Well, then the second thing we said is that sin brings corruption to our physical bodies. Do not think that you can sin and not have any consequences, okay? Because there are consequences that we bear in our body. The Bible teaches, listen, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Okay? So when I choose to live my life in a corruptible way, then I bring outward physical corruption to my body. There are natural, built-in consequences to sin. The Corinthians were experiencing this. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. They were eating and drinking in a way that was very sinful. It was gluttonous. They were getting drunk. They were doing wrong. It said they eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many of these people had literally sinned themselves into sickness. They had sinned. They had behaved in a way to where many of them were sick. Some of them had even croaked. Okay, that's what that word sleep means. Many of them had died. And we talked about the fact that sin brings condemnation to our physical bodies. Now, what about my inner man? My inner man, where Christ dwells. Is that safe? Yes or no? Sure, that's where Christ lives. But sin can absolutely wreak havoc on your outer body. Sin can destroy your outer body. You know, and we talked about this, and so I really don't want to go back into it tonight. That there are outward consequences, see, to sin. If somebody goes out and they live in sexual promiscuity, and then they get a sexually transmitted disease, that's a natural built-in consequence of that behavior. You know, I said, you know, if a Christian, can a Christian choose to go out and get drunk? Sure. But if they get drunk and they get in a car and drive it, they are going to be just as prone to swerve off the road, lose control, and hit a light pole as anybody else. There's natural built. You know, can a Christian choose to do destructive things to their body? Destructive habits. Yeah, but you know what? We used some illustrations of this, and we looked at this. There are outward consequences when we choose to sin. Sin brings corruption to our physical bodies. But now, tonight, I want to focus on this topic. Number three, sin brings chastisement. Now, unless you carefully study all of God's Word, you could come to the conclusion that God was zapping some of these people with sickness and death, and you could base it on verse 32. Look at it with me. It says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, you already know what I believe. I believe many of these people had gotten sick. Many of them had died. I believe it was because of the natural consequences of sin, the way they were living, the way they were behaving, the bitterness in their heart, the outward getting drunk and treating their body in a disrespectful way, treating others in a disrespect. I believe that there were some natural consequences. So what about where the Bible talks about when we're judged, we are chastened to the Lord? You're going to have to think tonight with me. This isn't going to be something that's going to just be milky. You're going to have to really think with me tonight. The word chastisement, the word chastened here. Here's what it means. You got to get the definition so you know you're thinking the right way. When the Bible talks about being chastened to the Lord, the word chastened literally means to train up a child, to educate, to discipline. Now, those of us who are parents can kind of associate with that. The goal of chastening is to encourage a person to walk in the path of obedience that they've been taught. So the idea is somebody's been taught the right way to go. They've chosen to go a path they know's not right. The word chasten carries the idea of bringing instruction, teaching, discipline into their life to encourage them and to motivate them to want to walk the right path that they're supposed to go. People sometimes will say things like this. They're going through a trial like we talked about this morning. They're going through a problem. And they'll say, "Well, what did I do that God would bring this upon me?" And it's almost the idea that they believe God's chastening them to get even with them. So many Christians have the false idea that God is up in heaven, He's always mad, He's always angry, and He's always trying to get even with people. That is ludicrous. I want you to take your Bible and go to the book right before 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you an important passage. Keep your bookmarker here and go to Romans 8. Right before 1 Corinthians is Romans 8. And I want to show you a passage here to kind of help you to settle this thing in your mind that God's not getting even with you. God's not up in heaven angry and mad at you. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be..." And what's the next two words? You ought to underline those two words. According to that verse, God is what? He's for me. Okay? "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." And what's he doing up there right now? He's what? Making intercession for us. God is for you. He is not against you. Are you with me tonight? God didn't get mad at the Corinthians and decide that He's going to make some of them sick. He's going to zap them with disease. He's going to kill some of these people. That was the result of their own destructive choices. Some of you out there tonight are making some destructive choices. You may not see the result of those choices today. You may not see, remember the law of sowing and reaping? Do we reap the same day we sow something in the ground? No, but we always reap. And we reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. And so remember that. Remember that. That there are destructive consequences when we make destructive choices with our life. There are built-in consequences to sin. But it wasn't that God was mad at them and God was zapping lightning bolts on some of them, making them sick, giving them disease, or, you know, killing some of them. God's method of chastening is not to zap His children with disease, sickness, or any other calamity. You know, that's not God's method of dealing with us today. These things happen as a result of bad choices, a lack of discernment on our part, or satanic oppression, which we're going to look at later in the message. Now, having said that, God does have a method of chastening. God does have a method of steering us back on the right path when we are straying off of that path. It's not getting even, okay? It's not an issue of Him getting even. Remember, the word chasten means to educate. It means to train up a child. It means to discipline. The idea of chastening is God is trying to get you over here walking the right path that you're supposed to be going. He wants you making good choices and good decisions and discerning decisions. So chastening carries that idea, all right? The goal of the chastening process is that God wants the life of Christ to come out in your life. He wants the life of Christ to be brought out into your life. Do you understand tonight God wants Christ to live through you? Amen. He wants Christ to live through your life. He doesn't want it to be all about Dan Proctor. He wants it to be about Christ living through Dan Proctor. And when Christ isn't living through me and I'm quenching that and I'm grieving that with sin in my life, then God lovingly brings chastening, that chastening process, to bring me back where I need to be. Now, what's the method of chastening God uses today in the dispensation of grace? Well, it's different than under Israel. And you can read back in Deuteronomy, and God said, you know, you do what I tell you to do under the law, here's the blessings I'm going to give you. Physical, tangible blessings. It's a covenant He made with them. He said, but if you don't obey me, here's the curses I'm going to levy on you. And He detailed all the curses. I'm not going to bless your crops, and I'm not going to send you rain, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. And there was a method of chastening that God used with the nation of Israel that dealt in the physical realm. What is God's method of chastening people today in the time of grace? Well, to put it quite simply, it's called the local church. The local church is to teach believers how to live in this present evil world. I want you to go to Titus 2. We're going to look at a few verses here. Go to Titus 2. Keep your bookmarker in 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you an interesting study I did on this in preparation for this message. And it's interesting that in Titus 2, well, let's go back to verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. According to that verse, how does God want me to live? What are the three things? God wants me to live soberly, okay, righteously, and godly. So that's the goal. That's what God wants to bring out of me. Now, it's interesting. Now, get this. You ready for this? And you may want to make a note of this. The word teaching, the beginning of verse 12, is the exact same word translated chasten over in 1 Corinthians 11. Same word. So that's interesting to me. Teaching us, chastening us, okay, to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. But how does that happen? How does God chasten or teach me to deny worldly lust and to live righteously in an ungodly? How does God chasten and how does he teach and instruct me that way? Well, look down at verse 15. He told Titus, who was working among these local churches, these local assemblies on the island of Crete, look what he told Titus. These things, what things? The doctrine that Paul had given him. These things speak, okay, number two, what? exhort, encourage the believers. Number three, what else? Rebuke. Those who are off course, take this doctrine and rebuke them with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Are you starting to get the picture here? Titus was to take the truths of grace, the sound doctrine they got from Paul. He was to take that sound doctrine and teach that to the local assemblies. And he said, take that doctrine, teach it, exhort them, instruct them, and where necessary, people that are going off course, you're going to rebuke them. That's part of that chastening process. Is God, have you ever come to church and just felt like your toes got stepped on? You ever felt like, man, preacher just nailed me between the eyes? You ever feel that way? That's chastening. That is God chastening. God chastens through the local church and, of course, through His Word. Listen, when a believer strays and refuses to exercise self-judgment, self-discernment, then the local church steps in, holds that person accountable, and instructs. See? Instructs. Brothers and sisters in Christ instruct that person so they can turn their life around. Look with me at the book right before Titus, 2 Timothy 2, and I'll show you another great verse. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 25. Well, let's go up to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now look at verse 25. Here's what the servant of the Lord is to do. He's to be teaching, he's to be apt to teach, in meekness. And look at the next word. What's the next word? Instructing. Did you know that's the same word translated chastened in 1 Corinthians 11? So the servant of the Lord is given to that local church, and the servants of the Lord, we got a bunch of them in here, the servants of the Lord instruct those, notice, that what? Oppose. Have you ever heard the expression, he's his own worst enemy? You know what? When somebody in the local assembly is their own worst enemy, and we see it, and a more mature brother or sister in Christ sees that, he's to get that brother or sister in Christ aside in love, in meekness, take the Word of God and instruct, bring some chastening, bring some instruction into that brother or sister's life. Galatians 6:1 says that if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you say, Pastor Dan, I'm starting to get this. Okay, so God chastens through the local church. He brings instruction, He brings rebuke, He brings instruction through His Word being taught on a public level and a personal level through brothers and sisters in Christ holding us accountable through our local church. That's right. But what if a believer still refuses to turn from the destructive path of sin? Then what happens then? Well, at that point, we're going to see it here in a moment. We're going to go back to Corinthians in a moment. But then the local church, if there's a believer within the church and there's sin, I mean, that they refuse to deal with, they are not going to listen to anybody, they are stubborn, they are self-willed, they're going to do it their way, they're not listening to anybody. At that point, Paul tells the local church that you are forced to remove that person from good standing in the local church, the local assembly. And then at that point, once they're removed, that can result in supernatural destruction, but not from the hand of God, it comes from the hand of Satan. Remember, go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Remember this guy in 1 Corinthians 5 we talked about? He was living in open fornication, and many believe it was with his stepmother because it talks about his father's wife. And in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, it's interesting. Now, church, listen. God did not zap this guy and kill him. God did not, that we can ever see or recognize, God never sent this guy, disease and didn't bring a calamity on the guy.
You know God has a mechanism for bringing corrective discipline, and it's the local church. Notice what Paul instructs the church to do. Look at verse 2. He said, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." Verse 4. Now look at this. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 5, "to deliver such an one unto" who? Satan. Now, does that mean, in other words, that he's not saved anymore? Yes or no? No, look at the verse. Notice he's delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the what? The outward flesh. Remember, sin brings corruption, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, take this guy, he won't listen, remove him from the umbrella of that local assembly so that Satan could bring the destruction of the flesh, but his spirit was safe in Christ. In other words, take this guy who's determined he's going to do it his way, all right? Deliver him over to the satanic policy of evil that's out there in the world for the destruction of the flesh. Why? To destroy the guy? I mean, just to you know, try to, hurt the guy? No. Here's the purpose and the reason behind it. It was so the guy would come to the end of himself, see, and that he would get off the fleshly, self-indulgent course he was on and remember his need of Jesus Christ. That was the idea. By the way, there's evidence in the Bible that that's exactly what this fella did. He turned from his evil course when the church did this. He repented of that sin, and he got his heart right. And then Paul wrote back later to him and said, now you need to forgive the guy. You need to forgive him. You need to comfort him. You need to show love towards him. Okay? He said, sufficient to the man is the punishment that was inflicted of many. See, God has a mechanism for bringing punishment and correction and chastening, and it's the local church. He said, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. And again, it's not to be hateful. It's so they'll turn from their self-indulgent, self-destructive course and turn to the Lord. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. And notice with me here, verse number 10. 1 Timothy 1:10. I'm sorry, 20. 1 Timothy 1:20. Need to make a note, Kathy, to change that in the notes. That's 1 Timothy 1:20. Look at it with me. Paul says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander?" Notice what Paul says about these two guys. "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." These were two men in the local church. They were stubbornly persisting in false doctrine. They would not turn and they would not acknowledge the truth that Paul had taught. So Paul said, "I'm delivering them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, look at that verse again and notice the word "learn." That is the same word translated "chasten" in 1 Corinthians 11. So Paul was not condemning these guys to hell. You might read that and think, well, man, Paul's just condemning those guys to hell. No, he wasn't condemning them to hell. He was turning them over to the chastening process whereby Satan could inflict them. Why? Why? Well, what does the verse say? What was it because he wanted them to go to hell? No. What was the reason why Paul turned them over to the chastening process? Tell me why. So they'd learn something. They'd learn. Chastening means to learn. It's to educate. It's to learn. It's to train. He said, "I'm turning them over to that process so they'll get back on course. So they'll get back where they need to be. So I'm turning them over to Satan, to the chastening process, so that they will learn not to blaspheme, but rather they will learn to accept true doctrine." You see, look at 1 Timothy 3. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. Look at it with me. 1 Timothy 3:6. He's going through the qualifications of a pastor. He says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of God. No. Ah, you caught me, didn't you? Lest he fall into the condemnation of who? The devil. The devil. Look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of who? Devil. Listen to me tonight. God does not bring condemnation upon a believer, somebody who is in Christ, somebody who has got a position of justification and acceptance before Christ. But a believer can fall and allow himself to fall under Satan's condemnation by making bad choices and bad decisions. So, let's review. What's the chastening of the Lord? How does God correct sinful conduct within the local assembly? What's the mechanism God uses today to chasten, teach, and instruct us under grace? Well, first and foremost, He uses His Word to correct us and hopefully lead us to self-judgment. And then if that doesn't work, okay, and we turn a deaf ear to God's Word, then God will allow us to bear the physical corruption and consequences that come from our sinful attitudes and actions. God will allow us to bear physical condemnation and damnation. And that's what it's talking about back in 1 Corinthians 11. When he talks about, lest you come together unto condemnation. When he talks about eating and drinking damnation. He's not talking about spiritual condemnation and damnation. He's talking about physical, fleshly, bodily, outward condemnation and physical damnation. And so you know what God will do? God will allow a believer to reap the natural built-in consequences of their sinful conduct and their sinful actions. God doesn't wave a magic wand and protect His children and put this little safety net around us to where we can do anything we want to do, live any way we want to live, and there be no consequences. And I can just go out, I can go out and get drunk, party, whatever, and just expect that, man, I can get in my car and drive, but God's going to protect me because I'm His child. I can go out, sleep around, do whatever I want, but God's going to protect me because I'm His child. I'll never get a sexual disease. No, I'm His child. He'll protect me. You know, I can take my body, abuse it, whatever, but I'll be okay because I'm God's child. No. You know what? God brings correction through His Word, but when we won't listen to His Word, God leaves us to bear the natural built-in consequences of our sin. And then what God does is He uses the local church to step in, hold us accountable, and admonish us, correct us. As Paul said, the punishment that was inflicted of many. Then God instructs the local assembly, okay, to remove the stubborn, unrepentant person from their fellowship. Okay? In other words, we don't just go on living life with somebody who's living in sin. We don't just go on like it doesn't exist. We don't just condone them. We don't just pat them on the back. We don't just act like everything's okay. The local assembly is to teach and instruct them in the right path. And if they will not listen, then we have to withdraw fellowship. At that point, Satan then can bring the physical destruction of the flesh to that person, which is designed to get them to repent and to get back where they need to be. Hopefully that person then responds to those measures, and then you know what we're supposed to do? We're to step in and we're to help that person to recover themselves from the snare of the devil. We're to step in there and we're to help get them going on the right path, as 2 Timothy said, in meekness instructing those. And then, you know what should happen then if that person repents? The local church is to forgive them and demonstrate love to that repentant person. That's how God chastens a believer under grace today. He uses the instrumentality of His Word and the local church. A believer can suffer the physical effects of sin just as an unbeliever can. But God has put in place this chastening process so that the believer can escape the corruption of this world system. And if you, real quickly, if you just go back there and we're done, I'm just going to read these two verses. 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm done. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we're judged, we're chastened to the Lord. See, we go through this chastening process that we should not be condemned with the world. See, God allows this chastening process to take place so that we can escape the corruption that's in this world system. And then Paul concludes there in verse 33. He demonstrates his apostolic spiritual authority there in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. He admonishes the Corinthians to listen to his instruction, change their behavior, lest they come under the physical condemnation of their sinful behavior that some of them had already come under. Now let me say this to you in conclusion. The most miserable people in this world are Christian people who are walking after the flesh. The most miserable people in the world. When you are walking after the flesh as a Christian, does that bring joy to your heart? Boy, you're miserable, aren't you? When you know you're walking in the wrong path, when you know you're making ungodly choices, when you know you're making the choices that are just destructive, the most miserable person in the world is the Christian who's following after the flesh, not after the Spirit. You know, a lost person can go out and indulge in the flesh and never think twice. You been there? Nobody wants to admit it, but, you know, we've been there. Yeah, you can, you know, go out, live in the way you want to live. You don't really think much about it. Oh, you may have a twinge of guilt here or there, but you get over it pretty quick. You move on. A saved person has the Spirit of Christ living in them. So when you are walking in the path of sin and destruction, it's miserable. You're miserable inside. That's why it's so important that we be growing in Christ. Amen? Amen? And that we not get to the point where we turn a deaf ear to God's Word. Hey, let me tell you something right now. Once you turn a deaf ear to the Bible, you're in deep trouble. Because the Bible is God's method of teaching, instructing. Remember all those verses? Chastening us. The Bible is how He uses it. We have the complete Word of God today, and that's what God uses to bring chastening and correction into our life. But when you turn a deaf ear to the Bible and you won't listen to it, and you got the attitude, I'm going to do it my way, that's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. Because you can fall under the, not only the physical consequences of your sin, you can fall under the oppression of Satan himself. When you decide you're just going to live your life any way you want to live. You open yourself up to satanic attack and oppression in your life. So, tonight hopefully we understand this. Is God for us?
Yes.
Is He against us?
No.
Does God have a chastening process in place?
Yes.
It's His Word, and then He works through the local church. He works through our brothers and sisters in Christ. I told a group over there, I had a church membership meeting tonight. And we had a good group over there, didn't we, Pastor Larry? And we were over there with them. And I told them tonight, I said, one of the reasons why you need a church family is because you need a place. When you become part of a church family, it gives us increased accountability. And that's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing. Because that's what God uses in our life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And I pray now for